Well, I mentioned this morning that the priority that we have that is usually given every Christmas time to singing, and I had wondered why that priority? Why is there such an emphasis on singing? I remember growing up, and even in our home, my goodness, by the end of September, my mom started playing Christmas music. And she does that now around July. She starts and enjoys that. And we always, I remember we had a big sort of a console stereo with a record player. And I remember as a kid sitting beside that record player with listening to that wonderful theologian Gene Autry singing those theologically rich songs like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or we'd go to bed at night on Christmas Eve night. And Dad would always play the Christmas songs like the Letterman. I think that's who it was. And they were probably about 90 then. But anyway, I just always remember having that Christmas songs were such a big part of our lives. And even now, going Christmas caroling and everybody seems to love singing. We sing those wonderful songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I was listening, and even in the radio today, it doesn't matter what station you tune into, you're going to hear some kind of Christmas song, and sometimes even good ones. But there are many that you hear that just seem to propagate confusion, even some in our own hymnal. I joked with the guys who were meeting this morning, I said, if next week you come in the hymnal smaller, it's because I've taken out those hymns that just mess it up. Some of them just, at best, just miss chronology, and at worst, just bad theology, And I realized that that's in the church, okay? And that's just part of a greater confusion when it comes to what we call the Christmas story as a whole. And then, of course, we have all of the other things that lead into that and all the other things that sort of play along with that cause us at this time of year sometimes to just miss it. One of the things that I realized this week as I was studying the New Testament is that a clear majority of the texts that are about the incarnation means the being made flesh, the Christ becoming man, a clear majority of the New Testament texts that deal with the incarnation are actually hymns. Songs, psalms. One of those hymns is brought to us in Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there this morning just for the next few moments, because it's in this hymn that God sets the record straight regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's in this hymn, beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, really builds this mountain of doctrinal truth. He brings us the truth about the incarnation, the truth about Christmas, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he wants to draw our attention to. Lots of things on your mind this morning when it comes to Christmas season. Maybe some of you are thinking about family get-togethers and what's going to go on today or tomorrow. Or the next day, maybe you're thinking about Christmas presents and all of these things, and none of them necessarily evil or even wrong. But above all things, there's one thing that should be on your mind this morning as a Christian, if you're a believer today. Now, I recognize that in a group this size, probably not everybody here is a genuine Christian. Not everybody here genuinely knows Christ. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing that should be on your mind. And that is the mind of Jesus Christ. Notice how we begin Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, you come to this text, and the Apostle Paul is obviously writing this letter to the Philippians, a church that he loved. This is probably his most intimate, most personal letter. The word I is written at least 60 times. He's very intimate. He's very personal with these Philippians, people that he had come to love. And he wants them to do one thing. And the one thing that he wants them to do above everything else is to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in order to be saved, but rather because they are saved. And you know, if I could say to you one thing today as the local church, if we are going to be the local church that God has called us to be, I would say to you, this is the call, this is the charge, emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing that you'll find about this charge, one thing that you'll find about this command, is that this is not a command that's given simply to individuals. This is a command that's actually given to the community as a whole, to the church as a whole, to the local body of Christ. You notice back up in verse 27 of chapter 1, notice what he says. Only let your conduct of life be worthy of the gospel. So we're tempted to say just that one phrase and say what he's doing is talking to individuals, and he's saying, you let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. But the context in which we are to have this gospel-worthy conduct is actually within the church. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This command cannot be fulfilled individually. It must be fulfilled corporately. It must be fulfilled within the context of the congregation. It cannot be fulfilled individually. It must be fulfilled congregationally. This is not something that's limited to just one or two people. He's not just pointing out and saying, okay, if there's anybody out there this morning that will hear this, let your life be worthy of the gospel. What he's saying is that the way that your life is worthy of the gospel is insofar as you together are standing firm in one spirit, as you together are striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. This is a congregational command. And that gives me opportunity to say, you cannot fulfill the commands of the New Testament. You cannot fulfill the commands of the New Testament as an individual, apart from the local church. Or I could say it this way. You cannot grow spiritually the way God has called you to grow spiritually apart from the local church. God has not ordained Lone Ranger Christians. You say, well, how can I do that? How is it possible to strive side by side with one mind? My goodness, I can't even get along with myself. How am I going to get along with everybody else? I have a hard enough time getting along with my wife, my husband, my kids. And now I'm supposed to be side by side, working together with other people I don't even know very well? How is it possible to fulfill the congregational demands of this text in a day and age like today? Paul answers that question, and he drops this mountain of theology on top of it to help answer the question. You know how that's to do? How we're to do that? We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Everyone, this is our command as a church. This is the local church command. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus. Not so that you can be saved, but because you are saved. How did he think? Verse 5, have this mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God. Now listen, this is an understanding here you need to have. The Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God. Literally, the language is this, even was in, the translation is leading us away from the real truth. He says, who, being in the form of God, unalterable position, unalterable character, Jesus is, was, always will be deity. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is deity. He is God. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, his unalterable character, his unalterable position was in the form of God, in the existence of God. So imagine Jesus being in the form of God. What do you think about when you think about that? I think about Jesus there in heaven's glory, being praised by the angels. I think about the words that we read in the New Testament about the antiphonal praise that's going back and forth in heaven between the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. I think about the glory of the Lord filling the temple. I think about the majesty and the splendor and the praise and the worship and the light and the glory of that place that we call heaven, paradise, the place of the existence of God Almighty. Jesus, being in the form of God. I think of someone, I think of Jesus knowing all things. I think of him as being the creator. He being in the form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, or did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's the point? Jesus didn't hold on to that glory. He didn't hold on to that position. He didn't hold on to that place. He didn't hold on to those privileges. He says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was not like Satan, who, being in the presence of God, said what? I want to be like God. I want to take that position. He longed. Jesus was not like that. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't holding on to this as if that was all in all. But the Bible says, he made himself nothing. Literally, the term is, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And the question is, of what did Jesus empty himself? What does it mean to say Jesus emptied himself? Now, there are some people who would take this text and say, well, Jesus stopped being God. He subtracted deity. But that obviously can't be the understanding of this text. The Bible's not speaking about subtraction at all. In fact, if you go on, it's speaking more about addition and not subtraction. It's not possible that he could stop being God. Why? Because the Bible says, who being in the form of God, and that word being indicates unalterable character. So you can't unsay something that you already said. A logical fallacy. Who being in the form of God, his unalterable character was, is, always will be deity. But what the Bible says is, though he was in the form of God, he didn't hold on to that, but he made himself nothing. John 17:4. It answers the question, helps us understand a little bit about what it means when Jesus emptied himself. John 17:4, Jesus said, Father, give me back the glory I had with you before the world began. You know what Jesus emptied himself of? He emptied himself of the glory, of divine glory. He gave up that glory. Now, the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a picture of that glory, where the inside came out. But now that glory is veiled, as it were. He gave up the independent exercise of his will. John 6, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father says. I only do what I see the Father do. I do what pleases my Father. He gave up even his close relationship with God. For Jesus on the cross cried out saying, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? He did not give up deity. Jesus is God. And by the way, you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that. You cannot go to heaven if you don't believe that Jesus is God. We'll talk about that in just a minute, a little bit more fully. He's not ceasing being deity. He's laying aside his position, laying aside the place, laying aside the privileges in glory. That's what he did. But not only that, he made himself nothing. And it goes further. He took on the form of a servant. He became, and the word servant here even is misleading. The word is actually Greek word doulos. It means slave. Jesus became a slave. So you have the one being in the form of Almighty God, being in the form of God, being in the glory of God. What does he do? He doesn't hold on to that. Could have he held on to that? He could have. But did he? No. He laid it aside and came as a servant. And not just any servant, but he came, the Bible says, being born in the likeness of men. The idea of not taking on sinful flesh, but rather coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is amazing. This is astounding. This is the incarnation in the glory of God. Lays aside that, makes himself nothing, becomes a slave, comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then all of that, but he talks about his sacrifice being found in human form. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You need to keep this in its context. Paul's saying, hey, church, have the mind of Christ. Why does he say have the mind of Christ? Because the command he just gave is let your conduct, in all of your conduct, let it be worthy of the gospel. Let your lifestyle, church, be worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the good news of Jesus, though being in the form of God didn't hold on to that, but laid it aside to come as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh to sacrifice and die on the cross. Let your life be worthy of that. Work side by side, striving together for the cause of the gospel. Be of one mind, of one heart. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. That's the church. How do you do that? Let the mind of Christ be your mind. Don't grasp at your rights and privileges. Don't hold on to your position. Don't grasp it as if it's something of value. Lay it aside. Why? You see, some people come to this text and immediately you look at this and we become very uncomfortable with this text. Because it's obvious that the Apostle Paul is calling us to do the same thing as Jesus. And we come to this text and we look at this and go, oh my goodness. And I even did this at one point. What he seems to be saying is make yourself a doormat, right? Lay it aside. Let people walk all over you because that's what Jesus did, right? That's what you want to get along in the church. Nobody take any position of leadership. Nobody take any authority. Everybody just be willing to be stepped on and you'll have a glorious church. That's what it sounds like almost. And there's a certain amount in us that says, if that's what Christianity is, if that's what this Christmas is supposed to spawn, then I don't want anything to do with that. It makes it sound like you got to be an enabler. You can never confront anybody with sin. Is that what he's saying? No. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is this. Listen, church. Don't be concerned with your advancement. Don't be concerned with your advancement. That's not something you're to see to. Because in the light of this verse, in the light of this passage, that's already planned. Just let that sink into your heart for a minute. That's already planned. If you're going to manifest the mind of Christ, if you're going to work in this community, the church, and if your life is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the way it happens is through this humble imitation or emulation of the life of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you one man what he has to say here. He says, your motivation as a Christian is entirely different. In your relationship with everyone, your goal is not self-advancement. Your goal is not self-protection. Your advancement has already been planned from eternity past by your loving Heavenly Father, and you will be exalted in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, you will be united to Him, and everything that is His will be yours, as it is now in Christ Jesus. So your actions in relation to other people are not designed to protect yourself or to advance yourself. They are designed to glorify God and to look out not only for the best interests of others. You've just been freed from either being subservient to the whims of a dominant type A personality or to the wishes and desires of self-destructive people. The point that he's making here, the point that Jesus is laying out for us, the example that he is giving to us here, is the point he's saying, look, I've won your salvation. I've freed you. I've freed you from this tendency to be bound to everything else. From the slavery of sin, the slavery of this desire to please yourself. What Paul is saying, as he goes through and he talks about the death of Christ, he says, and God highly exalted him, gave them a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, to the glory of God the Father. So here's the question. How is it possible, Paul, to let your life, manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ? How is it possible to strive side by side? Well, have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Living not for self, but for the glory of God. And sometimes the glory of God is most evident in our humble sacrificing of ourselves. So Christmas time, what's the one thing that should be on our mind? Lots of things in our mind, right? Presents and meals and families and the one thing above all things that ought to be on our mind is the glory of our great God. That was the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine said this, the maker of man became man that he, the ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, the judge of the living and dead might be brought to trial by a corrupt mortal judge, that he, justice itself, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline itself, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross, that he, courage personified, might be weakened, and that he, security, might be wounded, and that he, the very life itself, might die. Augustine went on to say, to endure these and similar indignities for us, to free us unworthy creatures, he who existed as the Son of God before all ages without beginning, designed it to become the Son of Man in these years, did it through He who submitted to such great evils for our sake, had done no evil, and although we who were the recipients of so much good at His hands have done nothing but evil. Jesus stooped. He condescended. he made himself nothing. He laid aside that which was rightfully his for the glory of God. You want to know what it is to grow in church community? See, at Christmas time, we can think about all kinds of things, lights and candles and trees and presents and songs and meals and family get-togethers and holly and silver bells and white snow and all of those things. But the thing that ought to be on our minds more than anything, and this is probably one of the reasons why it's so easy and such a temptation to cover up the real meaning of Christmas with all of those extra things. Because what Christmas is telling us is, lay it aside and trust yourself to Almighty God and trust yourself to Him. Let Him do His work. And if you go on with this text, he says, therefore, beloved, obey. Obey what I say. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Why should you obey? Well, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do for His own good. It's interesting how he closes this whole theological treatise there in the end of verses 10 and 11. He talks about that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He would give him a name above every name. What is the name that he gives to Jesus? Not the name of Jesus. There's lots of people named Jesus or Jesus. The name that he gives to Jesus is what? Lord. And you know what? There's coming a day where everyone will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. The difference is, if you do it this side of heaven, you'll be saved. But if you wait until that day to confess Jesus as Lord, you'll be condemned to an eternity in hell forever. Because in that day, by your own admission, you will recognize you have disobeyed Almighty God. Today, if you'll call Him Lord, you'll be saved. But in that day, if you wait until that day, you'll be condemned. And that's why Paul would go on to say, today is what? What's today? The day of what? Salvation. Call upon Him. Jesus laid aside His glory. Become man. He laid aside. He didn't hold on to that glory of being God, but came in order to glorify God. Laid it all aside to free us from our sin. Not only to free us from our sin, but to free us from ourself. So I don't have to walk around worrying about my advancement, my kingdom, my will, my desires, my longing. Do I? Do I? No. How about you? Do you have to do that? No. So now guess what? If as a church, all of us who've confessed Jesus as Lord, living this way, what are we then able to do, church? Work side by side, striving for the same gospel that we're living worthy of. That's what he called us to. That's what he freed us for. So here's my invitation to you. This Christmas, live as freed people. Freed not only from sin, but freed from self. Let's make it all about him, because that's what it's all about anyway. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no righteousness, no ability, no power, no strength of our own, but only that which has been given to us by you, the Almighty God. The one who has freed us from our sin, freed us from our own longing for selfish gain, freed us from our own longing for self-promotion, even self-protection. Oh, I thank you for our church family. And how I pray, Lord, that our lives would be lived in such a way that would reflect what you've done in our lives and would reflect your example of laying aside even our rights, even our privileges, laying it aside for your glory.
May you bring men and women to yourself as we continue to follow you and be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.